The following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
Now Lucy is going to come up and she's going to read for us from Mark's Gospel.
The burial of Jesus. It was preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learnt from the centurion that this was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they may go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
We're all going to come back together. We're all going to spend a little bit of time all learning together a little bit more about the significance of Easter, and some of these have been sort of sent around various handouts. There might not be quite enough, so if you need to share one between two, that could be useful, and I will refer to those a little bit more later on. Those with younger children, at any point if they're feeling a little bit, "Oh, I'm not so interested on that side, I'm a bit more interested on what's on the other side," then there'll be some pens and stuff dotted around at the back. Maybe a parent just pop back and get some pens on one of the tables at the back, and then feel free to use that. But we're going to spend a little bit of time thinking about the significance of Easter. And it's wonderful to be able to gather here together this morning. A particular welcome to you if you're visiting. Or you're new here at St. Michael's, it is a real joy to have you with us. My name is Ed Kendall. I'm the vicar here. And it's a wonderful joy to be able to welcome you on this special day. And it is a special day because it is deeply significant what we celebrate as Christians on Easter Day. And to help us think about that, I've got a few pictures to show us. So here's some pictures coming up. There is the victory. If you follow golf, you know, there was an amazing victory of Rory McIlroy in the Masters last week, and he became only the sixth golf player in history to win all four main golf tournaments. And this was the moment he finally did it after many, many years of trying, a massive moment of victory. And then, of course, these pictures are pictures which we're going to be seeing lots of in a few weeks' time, because on the 8th of May, there'll be celebrations for 80 years of victory in Europe. VE Day in May, 8th of May, 1945, victory in Europe. And here are various pictures from that time. And then third, this one you might have come across, you might not have come across. This is from a school sports day, and the mum's race, and here is the winner of the mum's race. I'll say a little bit more about that later on as well, but the big theme is victory, whether it's victory in golf, victory in the Second World War, victory in a race. The theme we're going to think about is victory, We were hearing from our reading that Lucy read so beautifully for us a little bit earlier about that first Easter morning, the events of that first Easter morning, of how Jesus' body, when he died on the Friday, he was buried, he was put in a tomb, and this enormous stone, and we actually have a stone that is possibly as big as the actual stone, this enormous stone here, was rolled across the tomb. And Jesus was buried. And yet, on Easter morning, as the women went down to the tomb, the stone was rolled away. And they weren't greeted by a dead body. They were greeted by an angel. And an angel who said these extraordinary words: "He has risen. He's not here. He's risen. He's not here." And they left trembling, bewildered, afraid. That's not surprising, really. This is unlike anything they'd have seen before. It's like anything anyone has seen before. Someone rising from the dead. What does it all mean? Well, we're going to come back to that one word. There are lots of different ways that the Bible tells us about the significance of Jesus rising from the dead. But one of them is this word, victory. Victory. Jesus has risen from the dead, and in so doing, he has won a victory that changes everything. Let me read you some words from the New Testament, from the letter of 1 Corinthians. They're going to come up on the screen. And hear these words that speak of how significant, how important Jesus rising from the dead is. So we read this: "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We're going to think about this. A couple of headings. And the first is this: death has been defeated. What does victory mean? Death has been defeated. There is no comeback for death. That's what that passage is saying. There is no comeback for death. Now, let me illustrate this. You might have come across the largest ever Cadbury's cream egg, which has been built this year. Here's a picture of it. Let me give you some stats on this Cadbury's cream egg. It's 90 centimeters tall. It weighs 7 stone. That's the same as a newborn horse. That is real chocolate. That is real goo inside. Some people love chocolate cream eggs. Others maybe not so keen. One person who I do know likes them is Josh. And I've got an egg here. Here's my egg. I'm sure you've all got eggs. Here's my egg. And Josh, I know you really like these Cadbury's cream eggs, don't you? I thought, yeah, well, there you go. You can have that one. Would you like that one? And feel free to have it right now. Go on then. Go on then. You eat that Cadbury's cream egg. There you go. Oh, straight in one. Well, why not? Yeah. Great. Fantastic. There we go. Now, it's fair to say that cream egg was destroyed, wasn't it? In one go. Swallowed up. Gone. There is no comeback for that cream egg. That cream egg is not going to be eaten by me. I'm not going to take that one back. That is gone. And that's kind of the thing about when you eat something, is it? It's gone, you swallow it up, it goes. Your breakfast this morning was there on a plate, and then it's no longer there. It's in your tummy, it's gone, it's been swallowed up. There's no comeback for it. And so isn't it striking, the words that we've just heard about death? We hear that death has been swallowed up in victory. Just like our food, an egg gets eaten. Our food gets eaten, it gets swallowed up. There's no comeback for it. Death has been swallowed up in victory. It's an amazing phrase, that. And we might think, hey, that's the other way around. I thought death is the thing that swallows everything up. It feels like death is the thing that throughout history has swallowed everything up. It sort of has an insatiable appetite. We know everyone dies. One out of one people dies. It's the ultimate statistic. Death swallows up everything, doesn't it? Well, not according to the Bible. This turns it all on its head. It says, do you know, there's an even greater reality that gobbles up death. And that is the reality of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does this happen? How does this happen? Well, 1 Corinthians describes the resurrected life that Jesus brings as being like receiving new clothes. So, here we go. I pulled this out of my wardrobe this morning. We've all got clothes that are, you know, over time, favorites that get a little bit worn out and holes. And this is one of my favorite T-shirts. And it's got to be said, it's not in a great state. And it's all a bit ripped. It is still perfectly good for bed. But, you know, it just sort of, you know, you can't wear that. That is some, these are perishable clothes that are on their way out. And isn't a great moment where your clothes get holes and get threadbare, and then you receive new clothes to replace them, don't you? You receive new clothes. And do you see that passage we just had read said that that is what it's like to receive the resurrected life of Jesus Christ, is to receive new clothes. It's a very powerful analogy. It's kind of saying our old clothes, they represent our bodies. And just like our clothes, our bodies inevitably will decay over the years and the decades. Our bodies decay. We know that. Just like our old clothes. And yet in Christ, we will receive new clothes. And these are clothes that are not perishable, that won't decay. The imperishable. An imperishable, resurrected body. The perishable for the imperishable. The mortal for the immortal. That is the promise of the Christian faith. And it's worth just dwelling on this a little bit, because we know how extremely painful it is to let go of the familiar as we lose what we have known. And I know some today will be feeling this pain very acutely, the pain of death and decay. We will know that acutely. But the Christian hope is that there is something far better waiting for all those in Christ. That just as Jesus rose from the dead with a new resurrected body, so too will all those connected with him through faith receive this imperishable body. New clothing. And the point is this. As this happens, it's like death is being swallowed up in victory. Like when the sun rises and swallows up the darkness of the night, and all is light. Death has no comeback. There is no chance for it. There is no contest. There's only one victor. Resurrection life wins by a country mile. Which brings us back to that third picture that we looked at earlier. This race, this school race. This was a school sports day. And it was the mum's race. What I didn't mention earlier, that one of the mums, this mum here, so happens to be Shelley-Ann Fraser Price. And she so happens to have won the Olympics at 100 metres a couple of times. She's pretty quick. And it's worth a watch to see how she competes with the other mums. And that just gives us some sort of picture of how great the victory is of resurrection life in Jesus Christ. And it's in a different league. It's an emphatic victory that Jesus won. There is only ever one winner. Between death and resurrected life, there is only one winner. Death is defeated through Jesus rising again. Death is defeated. He was the first. Jesus Christ is the first to defeat death. And all who trust in him will do so as well, as in the future, they are promised resurrected bodies. Death is defeated. There's no comeback for death. This passage also tells us something else about death. There is no sting, it says. There is no sting. Let me just read to you verse 55, which says this. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Now, one of the things we are giving as our Easter gift is this little booklet by a chap called Jago Wynn, The Reason for Easter. They're available on the table, and you can grab one on the way out. And he tells a story in it. He tells the story of a bee. And you might have experienced this in your life at some point, where in the summer you're outside, maybe in the garden, and a bee is buzzing round. And Jago tells the story of how a parent heard their child screaming because there was this bee buzzing around, chasing this child around. And the dad went out into the garden and saw what was going on and wrapped his arms around his daughter, who was scared of this bee. And then a few moments later, the daughter felt her dad just tense up a little bit. And then he said, "Don't worry, that bee is not going to threaten you anymore. The bee stung me. You don't need to worry. Bees can't sting twice. Bee stung me. You don't need to worry. Bees can't sting twice." And that is a wonderful picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us. As we remember this Easter, all that he's done by going to the cross on Good Friday, what was he doing there? He was taking a sting so that we don't have to. Those words there in 1 Corinthians 15 that speak of the sting of death is sin. We might think, hang on, I thought it was the other way around. We sometimes think the sting of sin is death. That sin leads to death. Well, sin does lead to death, but also spiritual death leads to sin. Both are wrapped up together, and they're a sting. They hurt. We know that. Death and sin cause real pain and hurt. And as we walk away from God's ways, and we walk away from God himself, there is a painful reality that we all deserve the consequences of our actions. But that is what Jesus was doing that first Easter. He was effectively wrapping his arms around us and taking the sting of death and sin on himself, absorbing all the venom, drinking the cup to the last drop, suffering in our place, taking on our sin and our shame so that we might know forgiveness and freedom. And his rising again showed that that was successful, that the debt was paid, the prison doors swing open, and death is, as it were, defanged. Sin has lost its power to condemn. And so we see that wonderful phrase, verse 55, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death is defeated. No comeback, no sting. That is what we celebrate on Easter Day. And to flip it around the other way, death is defeated, but there is victory in Jesus Christ. It's worth looking at a couple of those images that we saw again, the VE Day one. Have a look at those images. Just imagine that experience 80 years ago, what that would have been like after the horrors of war, after all the fear and anxiety that would have brought. A great enemy defeated at a great cost, at great sacrifice. The sheer joy of that moment. I don't know if you're watching the golf on last Sunday evening, but it was an amazing moment when Rory McIlroy, there he was. That was the moment he finally holds his putt to win, and he sank to his knees. And actually, just before that, he was over on his front, and just the relief and the emotion was coursing through his whole body. It was amazing to watch. And actually, later on, he then made a real point of thanking people, especially his parents. And those different responses we see, whether it's VE Day or winning a golf tournament, just point us to where victory should take us. It should take us to a place of joy and of thankfulness and of praise, which is exactly what we see here in 1 Corinthians 15. We read this, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can get a little bit queasy about that sort of whole word, victory. The whole idea of winners and losers, because if you've got winners, you have to have losers. And we can sometimes feel a little bit uneasy about that, and sometimes that's right. But it all depends who the losers are. It all depends who the enemy is. And our greatest enemy is sin and death and Satan. And to see those enemies defeated, to see victory over those enemies, that just leads to celebration and to thanks. I want to finish with a quote from John Calvin from a few hundred years ago. But he captures brilliantly the significance of this victory, what it means for Jesus to have risen. Let me read this. It'll come up on the screen. So speaking of Jesus, he says this. He was sold to buy us back, captive to deliver us, condemned to absolve us. He was made a curse for our blessing, sin offering for our righteousness, marred that we may be fair. He died for our life, so that by him, fury is made gentle. Watch appeased, darkness turned into light, fear reassured, disposal despised, debt cancelled, labor lightened, sadness made merry, misfortune made fortunate, difficulty easy, disorder ordered, division united, ignominy ennobled, rebellion subjected, intimidation intimidated, ambush uncovered, assault assailed, force forced back, combat combated, war warred against, vengeance avenged, torment tormented, damnation damned, the abyss sunk into the abyss, hell transfixed, death dead, mortality made immortal. In short, mercy has swallowed up all misery and goodness, all misfortune. That's a great victory, isn't it? That is a wonderful victory. There might be one or two amongst us thinking, well, hang on, but is this this all just real? Is this actually true? Is this just in our dreams? How can I really know that this is the future that awaits for all those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the answer to that is by looking to the past. And specifically to the empty tomb, to Jesus' resurrection. Look at the evidence for it. And again, I would commend this book by Jago. He looks at the evidence for the resurrection, the empty tomb, the multiple appearances, the changed disciples. Have a look at that for yourself. This past week, there's been a report come out by the Bible Society, which has been looking at people's interest in the Christian faith and actually how it's radically changed in the last few years. I don't know if you saw it, but they reckon that the numbers of people coming to church at least once a month have moved from 8% to 12% in the last 5 years. This is based on a massive poll using YouGov material. And it's quite remarkable to notice. And in particular, how this is very significant in the under 35s, the over 65s. Interestingly, not so much the middle-aged, perhaps distracted. But it's striking that many people are coming back to church. Many people are coming back to Jesus Christ. Perhaps because they see someone here who has done something that no one else in all history has. They see a hope that is real and true for the future. On Easter Day, something huge happened, a remarkable victory. Victory over death, victory over sin. It was decisive, no comeback. It was effective, no more sting. It's all available to each of us through Jesus Christ. We're going to turn to him in thanks and praise now. So let me lead us in prayer, and perhaps the band might like to come up. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Almighty God, we thank you that this day, as every day, we can celebrate your victory over sin and death. Our Lord, stir our hearts to do that right now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.